Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
What a day to study this chapter. As I'm driving over this morning, I'm thinking, the heavens, the mountains, the sunrise, the rain, the clouds, everything declares your glory, Lord. You are so good and so worthy to be praised. His word declares his glory. And my prayer this morning is that we know more what it means to bring him glory, declare his glory with our lives. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we are so thankful for the awesomeness of your power and your greatness and your glory, and to be able to enter your throne room of grace to worship you, to seek you, to see you high and lifted up is just amazing. We are in awe, and we thank you for the privilege, the access, the evidence we have of you day after day, night after night. As we open the Word of God, where your word declares your glory, may we see more clearly the brilliance of the application in our lives, Lord, as we yield, submit, believe, and trust the words therein. Fill us, Holy Spirit, with your presence. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, you can open to Psalm 19. Awesome worship this morning. Girls, that was so amazing. That's a taste of what Thursday night has, blended with Cheryl and Debbie from our Thursday morning study. You know, I'm not a musician. I can't wait till heaven until I really will be a musician. But I appreciate the beauty of the musical instruments and voices. And I've been to a couple symphonies before, and typically the way I remember it is they kind of build up. You hear the individual elements of the orchestra coming together, and then they build up into this crescendo of just an amazing, powerful, trembling, gorgeous symphony sound, the peak in intensity to the powerful climax of the end of the symphony, all the while maintaining the individual excellence of each individual string or horn or whatever it is. Or I think of a fireworks display. You know, there's bursts of color at the start, and then it builds up into this glorious grand finale at the end. Well, verse 1 of Psalm 19, I thought it opens with that burst from an orchestra or the grand finale of a fireworks display, that magnificence of a climax building up in intensity, the excellence, the beauty of the individual elements coming together and just bursting in power. But it's not an ending note that we see in our skies, or a man-made display that is just suddenly over. It's ongoing. The heavens declare the glory of God. Wow. Literally, it means the heavens number out the glory of the strong God. It's not a subtle hint that God is the creator, that God is here. They declare, they affirm, they stress, the heavens do. They validate, they announce, they attest, they reveal God's glory. At every moment, day and night, their praise is shouted from heaven. It's all around us. The title of my message this morning is Wow. Last week, I subbed kindergarten, and the three kindergarten class that number a little over 60 students total, they have Bible study together, and one of the teachers was leading an ongoing teaching of David and Goliath. So here we have 60 kindergartners gathered together to study David and Goliath. And she was introducing that day's lesson, and she had this rolled up piece of poster board, pretty wide, about this wide, but it was all rolled up, so we only saw the white outside. And she unrolled it, and she's very animated. And she unrolled it, and there was this great big foot about this big. And the kids were going, oh, because they knew it was probably a picture of Goliath's foot. And she continued to unroll this 9.5-foot actual size rendering, painting that she had done very well, I might add, of this giant Goliath. And she had to get a big chair out to staple him up the top. And she had post-it notes on how much the armor weighed, well over 100 pounds. And his sword weighed well over, I think it was 35 pounds. And the kids are just going, wow, wow. And then she did something. And I already had the title of my message when she did this. So it was like God just confirming. And she says, boys and girls, can you do this? W-O-W. Wow. So they all did together. Wow. Now I'm not going to make us do that. You can if you want, though, in your group time. But there were gasps and there were giggles, and the kids just believed and saw it was this Bible story that could have been so remote to him was right there. They were seeing it. They were living it. They were believing it. Well, every day, every night, we are covered by this glorious, wonderful, brilliant, impressive, lavish, striking, regal, commanding, glittering, gorgeous, lofty, majestic, magnificent, outstanding, radiant, rich, splendid, arresting display of God's glory. To that, we should say, wow, every day. Glory here in context means a revelation of God's existence. He's revealing all around us, I am here, I exist, I am powerful. And no matter how many adjectives I would have added to describe just the heavens declaring God's glory, they're still not descriptive enough. It should cause us to be filled with awe, with adoration, with gratitude. My 3 points this morning spell out wow. Number one, the wonder of God. Number two, the order of God. And number three, the work in me. We'll read verses 1 to 6 for the wonder of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The wonder of God is declared in these verses. In Psalm 105, verses 2 and 3, David, who was one who talked about, sang about, praised, pondered, and proclaimed the wonders of God. In that psalm, he said, sing to him, sing praises to him. Talk about all of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. David was overwhelmed with evidence of the wonder of God's glory all around him. And it caused him to be in awe, to worship, to praise. David's not praising the creation as we know. It's a hymn of praise and glory to the one who designed it all, the one who spoke it into being, the one who continues to hold it all together. In verses 1 to 6, he is in awe. Maybe he said, wow, in Hebrew. He's also humbled by this sight. In Psalm 8, which we studied several weeks ago now, he said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of me, and the son of man that you visit him? Lest we ever be tempted to question God's existence or his power or forget his glory, we need look no further than the heavens all around us, day or night. Last September, Jeff and I were camping in the Eastern Sierras at about 8,400 feet, and it was a cold, cold portion of time that we were up there. So especially at night, I spent much of my time inside the camper. Now, we love to camp. We've been several places where we've seen the majesty of God's creation all around. But Jeff was outside, and he knew what it would take to get me outside to see anything. So he comes in really excited, and he said, Trish, you've got to see this. It's a mess out there. And I'm thinking, did a bear get into our campsite, or what was it, winds, rain? I wasn't sure where he was going, but he was so excited, I was very intrigued. So I left the warmth of the inside, and I went outside and looked up into the stars. And truly, I've never seen them so magnificent as they were that night. We got a whole bunch of blankets, and we laid in our recliners, and we just laid there and looked and were in awe at the wonder of God, the heavens declaring his glory. Not a whole lot of conversation, just little snippets of truths from this majestic evidence that we were seeing all around. The skies were, it was just like they were dusted with glitter, like every bit of glitter in the classroom, God just threw up into the skies that night. Like I said, we've marveled at the brilliancy of stars before at Lake Shasta or the desert or other places. But that night, maybe it was because there wasn't a moon there, but the brilliancy was more than we ever remembered seeing. God wanted us to see more evidence, more of him that night in the skies, in the heavens. He wanted us to be in awe. He wanted us to go, wow, you are so amazing, so glorious, so powerful. We were tucked in just marveling at God's goodness, at the wonder. Verse 1 says, his handiwork. It means literally the work of his hands or his craftsmanship. It's glorious. It's a beautiful mess from our perspective, as Jeff described it to be. But we know from Genesis 1:17, God set those stars in place. And from Psalm 147:4, God determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Just amazing to contemplate that. It's far from a mess. It's an ordered work on the largest scale that we cannot wrap our intellect around. God's faithfulness and power and wonder tuck us in each night and waken us each morning. Day unto day, night unto night, reveals more and more about God. Have you ever gone to a museum and just stared at a masterpiece, a painting, an artist's rendering? You know, we loved to do that when we lived in Chicago, and I remember seeing the American Gothic, and you can't use flash photography, and it's roped off, and you have to go at a pretty quick pace. And I really think the only reason people are in such awe about it is because everybody's in awe about it. It's a rare painting. I know it's beautiful. I just don't have that sharp of an eye to understand completely why. But so many times, you know, we pay money and we go into these museums to see man's rendering on a canvas this big and get in line, and it's God's got this masterpiece all around us, day and night. Do we marvel? Do we ponder? Do we just linger there? He's not rushing us on. He's inviting us to not only look and observe, but to ponder what that is a picture of, his power, his might. In the original verse says, no, verse 3 says, no words, no speech, their voice is not heard. He's just declaring it. This is part of my glory. The heavens are declaring it. Be in awe. Verse 4 says, their line has gone out, and he has set a tabernacle for the sun. What a declaration of purpose. It's designed direction, and the parameters are set in the heavens. Such is the nature of God. There's order, there's purpose, there's parameters, and there's perfect timing. The heavens declare that, and it's lived out day by day all around us. I loved the personification of the attitude of the sun. Verse 5, the sun is like a bridegroom on the big day, all dressed up and just ready to run to meet his bride. And then the strong man running, rejoicing, not tiring out. That's what God describes the sun to be. From one end of their circuit to the other, nothing is missed by the sun's heat or its touch. Day after day, the magnificent demonstration of God's glory is faithfully set out on its course. God utters his power without human speech in creation. Utters. It's just like a fountain just continually gushing and endless supply and steady and pouring out. That's what God does every day with his power in creation. Day to day, night after night, this is his gift. Each day, each morning, with each beautiful new sunrise, with each cloudy new day when we can't even see the sun, with rain clouds, whatever it is, it's still a new day. And God is declaring by his grace, my mercies are new. And I can't wait to fill you, my child, with joy. Go forward. Nothing will escape my touch in your life. What a beautiful picture of the power of God. Labor each day like that strong man. The sun is described as being with joy as unto him. Count each day as a blessing. The word tells us that we are to learn to number our days, to know the brevity of life, to count each day for what it is, a blessing, a gift from God, that we may gain a heart aright. Wow. Wow to all of that. At times we see a sunrise or a sunset, and we are in awe. We do say wow. We get out our camera. We post it on Facebook, whatever it is. But, you know, sometimes in the heat of a long day, our attitude changes a little bit. And it's like, it's been a long day. I'm tired. It's hot. We lose that wow factor. Ask God to carry that through. Of course, we're not always going to go on with this exuberant, oh, you know, it's noon. But the attitude of our heart can remain the same. Ask God to help us to be ready like that bridegroom, to give us joy in the daily tasks of life, to keep us purposefully directed in the parameters of what he has set, directed, staying on course, touching others with the love from the Son, Jesus, in us, living in us. This revelation of God is so great in heaven that it should lead every human being, ever having walked on the face of the earth, to want to know more about the Creator. Yet that's not the case. That's not everybody's response. Because of man's pride, arrogance, foolishness, he denies, or potentially denies, the Creator because he can't fully understand it. About 4 years ago, I was in a plane by myself coming back from Washington State. I had just taught at a retreat up there, and I had my Bible in my notebook on my lap, and another woman was sitting next to me, and we made kind of small talk getting on the plane and everything, and we just then, during the flight, got into our own individual readings, lives, thoughts, whatever they were. Well, then the food was being passed out, and I tried to just strike up a conversation with her. So I asked her what she did for a living, where she was headed, I think is what I asked her. And she said that she has a PhD of something to do with the Forestry Service. And actually, she was headed into the forest, and she spends weeks at a time testing and evaluating the soils and the trees and the bark and the conditions with a team of scientists. I was absolutely fascinated. I love to camp. I love nature. So I really desired to have dialogue with her. Well, at some point, truly unintentionally, I must have dropped a bomb because she raised her hand. I probably said something about just even using the word creation. You know, that would be the coolest job, looking at discovering the secrets of creation or something like that. I can see myself saying, she lifted her hands. And I had had my Bible on my lap, as I said. And she said, I am so sick of you people trying to push your agenda on me. I was heartbroken. I was devastated. There was no way she was interested in even just sharing what she does. I didn't desire to convert her. I was truly interested in what she said. I wanted to cry, and probably inside I was crying really big, but that was the end of the conversation. It's just devastating. It's sad. One who has the privilege in her job to discover the secrets misses the biggest, and it's not even secret, evidence of awe. Our faith is a faith that lives by sight, indeed. Faith that lives by, no. Ours is a faith that lives by faith and not by sight. But God gives us sight, and he gives us brains, and he doesn't ask us to check our brains with this evidence. In preparing for this, I was digging up some of my old books that I used when I homeschooled, and I came across this, Astronomy in the Bible. Fascinating proof of what the heavens declare without words. The Hubble telescope and NASA and everything is affirming the truth of the Creator. But some people just won't look. They won't listen. They'll only look so deep. Sometimes our minds, even as believers, can get in the way. We need to have that childlike wonder and awe. The Apostle Paul said why some do reject the truth in Romans chapter 1. He says, they are like those who know the truth about God because he made it obvious to them. Ever since the world was created, people have seen the sky and the earth. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like, and as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools, and instead of worshiping the glorious, everlasting God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. How true that is. Sometimes the more enlightened we are scientifically or whatever it is, the darker we see things, or we don't see them at all. We just refuse. It wasn't a big fireball. It wasn't scum. It wasn't a big bang that caused all this. It was God. The eye, the mind, the soul in faith has evidence, and the more we look, the more we will see God the Creator, the more proof we have. We don't need physical eyesight even. When Helen Keller, who was both blind and deaf, learned to communicate, Anne Sullivan, her teacher, wanted her to hear about Jesus Christ. So Miss Sullivan brought a man who was a famous preacher at the time. His name was Philip Brooks. He was a famous preacher in Boston. She brought him to meet Helen Keller. And with Sullivan interpreting for Mr. Brooks, he talked to Helen Keller about Jesus Christ. It wasn't long until a big smile lit up Helen Keller's face, and she said through her teacher, "Mr. Brooks, I have always known about God, but until now, I didn't know his name." The heavens declare the glory of God. No eyes, no speech, not even sight is needed. God desires all of creation to know of his glory, his wonders. David didn't have the benefit of the Hubble telescope or NASA or the Mars rover. The evidence of data was not coming back to him to confirm or deny, which it doesn't do, scientific formulas that prove the existence of God. God placed the stars in the heavens, though God did know in time that man would have the capacity to see just how big he is. When Kathy taught on Psalm 8, I was just in awe of some of the descriptions she used, just in the galaxies and everything. God knew we would have that capacity to learn just how spectacular it is, but it's not necessary. From David's time to now, our time, the heavens just the same, just as truthfully declare the glory of God. The scientific mind will look for proof, evidence that is explainable and testable. But the more scientists may test and look, the more they have to discover there's order to the universe. They just don't like the conclusion that they have to arrive at, that there was a creator. Here we are all in Bible study. I really don't doubt any of us challenge or recognize the fact that we have an awesome creator. But the challenge goes deeper for us. Are you in awe, in wonder? Do you say, wow, at the wonder of God displayed all around you, his power daily? When we see, when we believe, when we remember, remind ourselves of the evidence all around us, wow, he did that and he holds it all together still, then we can apply these truths to our lives. Our lives will or will not testify to his power. Ladies, once we were blind, but now we see. We see. We see. Do we declare? Do we live? There is order in the skies, there is order on the earth, and there is a directive for order for mankind, and it's found in the pages of Scripture. Our second point in wow, the O, is the order of God. Verses 7 to 11. Charles Spurgeon said, "He is wisest who reads both the world book and the word book, as two volumes of the same work and feels concerning them, my father wrote them both. Abraham Lincoln said, in regard to this great book, I have but to say it's the best gift God has given to men. All that the good Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. When we look at the skies, we see proof of the evidence of God. But when we look at the Word, we see further proof. From the womb, His plan in our lives, His days, our future, our hope. David moves his thoughts and meditations from the heavens to thinking and contemplating about the scriptures. This week, I pulled out some of my books from Ann Graham Lotz that I have in my library, who I am very excited to see in March here at the church. And one of the books that I pulled out was, the title was The Vision of His Glory. And I thought, wow, that title is so timely for the study of this psalm, The Vision of His Glory. David saw the vision of His glory in his heavens, in the heavens. And then the subtitle in Ann Graham Lotz's book is Finding Hope Through the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, I saw this psalm is so applicable to the title of that book. David saw the vision of the glory of God in the heavens, as Anne's title says, the vision of His glory. But then David finds hope in the revelation of God in the scriptures, just as Anne says, finding hope in the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, we see God's glory, but He wants us to look specifically for the revelation of who He is, further demonstrations, specifics of His character. As spectacular as the revelation of Himself in a broad sense is to creation in the skies, it still is limited. Creation shouts out, declares, speaks of His glory, of His presence, of His power. But creation doesn't speak of His other attributes and His moral qualities, His justice, His mercy, His love, His judgment, His goodness, His grace, His care for us. There is a special revelation of God and His nature in every page of Scripture, just as every star shines brightly and declares God's glory, and it comes together as this magnificent whole symphony. So too does every page, every verse of Scripture tells us something more about God that He wants to reveal to us. There is order revealed in the pages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of disorder, but of peace. Now, in context, Paul was speaking about behavior in the church, but the application is applicable to all areas of creation in our lives. It's revealed in the Word. We long for order. All of us do. God desires our lives to be lived in order in every respect. 1 Corinthians 14:40, just a few verses before the one I just quoted, says, let all things be done decently and in order. God desires order in every aspect of our lives. Our lives may look like a mess and not the beautiful, majestic mess that we looked at that night in the Eastern Sierras, in the skies. We may have, by our own hand, made a mess of things by past choices or sins. God still wants to bring order, even in the messiest of circumstances. And His Word shows us how. Wow, that He wants to do that. That He cares, that He's attentive, that He wants to direct specific order. Verses 7 through 9 tells us the aspects of Scripture. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In verse 1, the name of God used here is El, and it's the most generic of all names of God. David looks in the distance heavens, and he sees evidence of God. El, he says, that's who David sees. God. He sees God. He sees God's hand. But this second set half of the psalm, David's looking more closely. It's as if he went from the telescope to the microscope. And he's using the name of God here, Jehovah, seven times. It means Lord. It's the sacred, personal name of God, the name most closely linked with his acts of redemption in Israel's history. It's God's covenant name. It's the name in Exodus 3:14 when Moses said, "Who should I say sent me?" And God says, "I am that I am." This is the name, he says, that I am to be remembered by forever from generation to generation, the covenant name, the promise name. As we consider the terms for the scriptures that David used, the adjectives of what they do, describing words, as I tell my kids up in the hill, adjectives are describing words, and what they do, their effect. I hope you can personalize to some situation, some mess maybe, even in your life. Remember the kids, the wow of seeing that life-size drawing of Goliath. Well, the next day I subbed in that class again, and I brought 5 stones from Israel, from that actual valley that we had studied about before. The kids were so excited. They wanted to touch them, and oddly enough, they all wanted to smell them. And I had to more than once make sure they didn't put them in their mouths, but they wanted to be as close to this lesson as they could possibly be. They wanted to experience the fullness of it. God says, "Come to me like little children." One of the little boys came up to me because I called him up in smaller groups to look at the rocks. And he looks with his big eyes and he said, "Mrs. Dietz, you were really there?" And I said, "Yes, I was. I was in that valley." And he says, "You went to heaven?" And I said, "No, it's Israel. It's far, far away, but it's not heaven. So talk to him a little bit about heaven and why that wouldn't have been possible." And then other little boys would come up, almost all the little boys. "Did you see Goliath?" I said, "No, it happened a long, long time ago. Goliath's not there anymore." "Well, did you see his head? Is this the actual rock? Did you see his sword?" You know, they just couldn't grasp that what didn't happen just yesterday. But it just delighted me to see them fully immersed in wanting to know everything about this lesson. Wow. You know, God wants us to learn everything about what these adjectives are, what these terms are, what they do. It's not just an intellectual exercise like the scientists do. God wants us to take this so deep and unroll this situation in our lives. And Lord, I am believing you to bring order to this situation. Hezekiah spread everything out before the Lord and said, "I don't know what to do." You know, maybe it's such a mess that it's just in fragments all over. Let the Lord bring it all together. So as I list these things, please just ask the Holy Spirit to quicken your heart for application. The terms used, the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the fear of the Lord, the judgments, Those are the scriptures, the word of God. I took them out of New King James, and you will find if you studied in a different translation, they vary a bit. But the essence of them, it's the word of God. It's everything right here. Psalm 119 would go into even greater detail of the power of the word of God. And here are the describing words, what it does. Perfect. It's complete. The word of God lacks nothing. It covers every aspect and need of life. It is sure. In a world where varying opinions are to the extremes and so perilous are the outcomes in having those opinions, the word of God is sure. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is right, not wrong. It's right. It's pure. Nothing needs to be added. It's clean. It washes us up. And it's true. It's not situationally true or parts of it true. The word of God is truth. It is truth. Jesus, the word who became flesh, is truth. He is the truth, the way, and the life. This is the amazing truth of what scripture will do for each one of us. As these lessons are obeyed, it converts the soul. That's the starting point. The word of God is what saved us. The word coming to life and coming in and piercing and dividing and revealing and the light, exposing the darkness. It saves us. It revives us. It brings back to life, renews, sets in motion. No matter our sin, the Bible makes the way for the renewal when we confess and repent. It makes wise the simple. How do we get that wisdom? We ask, and we believe that God wants to give it to us. Look to the word. James 1, 5, and 6. Oftentimes I think we remember James 1, 5, but we forget the condition in verse 6. If any of you lack wisdom, this is what verse 5 says, ask of God. He'll give it to you liberally, without reproach, without finding fault. It'll be given to you. This is verse 6. But ladies, if we ask, we have to ask in faith, without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. God wants to give you wisdom, no matter how enormous or how seemingly insignificant your life is, your life story, your situation, your mess, whatever it is. God wants to give you wisdom. And then rejoicing the heart. There may be pain in the night, the Bible says, but joy comes in the morning. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Rejoicing the heart, ongoing. It's not like after it's all taken care of from our perspective, there's joy. He's rejoicing the heart, continually flowing into us that joy. The progression of the effect on what the word of God thus far, just in those three attributes and adjectives, accomplishes in our lives: conversion, wisdom, and joy. Wow. If we were just to stop with that, how full our lives would be if we believed that to the fullest. But that's not all. It enlightens the eyes. It changes us. It directs us. It straightens out the mess of life by light. We're going to see things from God's perspective when we consider things through the word. Psalm 119, 105, I think I have shared that in every message this year in Psalms. God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We need to be in the word of God. You want to be enlightened, but if we keep this book closed, we're not being enlightened in ways that really make a difference. Going on, it endures forever. It's pure, it's life, it's without decay. It doesn't break down or erode. And this is important to remember. It doesn't change or take on a new meaning for the times in which we live. The tide of public opinion, maybe even some aspects of the church, may dictate other words. God's word is true and it does not change. It's just as pure today, relevant today, life-changing today as it was when it was first spoken. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. It's righteous altogether. Spurgeon said it's perfect as a whole. It's a crime to add to it, treason to alter it, a felony to take away from it. And then Spurgeon went on to say, it's God's word, not man's comments on God's word, that makes mighty souls. God's living word is going to speak directly to where your need is the greatest. Do you need wisdom, joy, light, a fresh start? Do you need order when things seem a mess or out of balance or out of your control? It's in the darkest of nights that we literally see the stars their brightest. Are you in the darkest of nights right now? Go to a quiet place and look for and ponder the glory of God. Maybe look at the night skies beside the still waters. Look at a flower garden, the spectacular sunset, the ocean, the clarity of the mountains today with the snow, the clouds, whatever it is. Look at creation. It testifies to God's power, but don't stop there. Look to the word of God for that order. Verses 10 to 11 is really a heart check for us. When we consider what this word does, the order that God wants to bring, this is the heart check. It's more to be more desired than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. God wants to give us the greatest riches, not only eternally in heaven, but here on earth. It's to be desired more than gold, even fine gold. Do we desire that? Because we still battle with the flesh. There are times when temporary pleasures are desired more than eternal things. God gets that. Perhaps in thoughts or in actions we rebel. But God loves us so much that he warns us. When we've been misdirected in thoughts, in our steps, in our actions, he gives us warnings. He doesn't want us to be going that direction. Have you ever heard of a fix-it ticket? It's like your windows are too dark. This is my warning. Fix it or else. Or just a warning for a speeding offense. This is your warning. Fix it. God does that when we read his word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes upon us. God's word is the warning. The more we ignore him, continue on, or if we fail to fix the part of life that's not allowed, the consequence is certain. Well, finally, it's the work in me that David considers. The work in me, who can understand his errors, cleanse me from my sins, my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. And then this closing verse is the sweetest ending note, if you will. We began with the grand symphony. And now David says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. David wants God to use his life to bring him glory, to bring God glory. He's considered all these things in the heavens. He's looked at the word. Now he's asking God, search me. I want to declare your glory. May that be our prayer too. The girls have a beautiful new song to sing that I think is just a beautiful prayer for us. It can be. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for creation that testifies of your glory, the word of God that specifically declares your glory, your wonder, your power, your attributes. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit living in us that gives us the ability to bring you glory. Let the words of our mouths, the meditations of our heart be acceptable, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.